2 Kings chapter 5, and our theme is Salvation of Grace Through Faith. Salvation of Grace Through Faith. The narrative of miracles of grace, miracles that display the saving grace of God, now continues, but with a whole chapter, a much longer account of this particular miracle than the others. We come then to the healing of Naaman the leper, referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ as indicating the sovereignty of God in salvation, that there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but unto only one was cleansed, and that Naaman the Syrian. But notice immediately in verse 1 that there is a terrible word "but" in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. That word "but" is, though such a small word, it focuses on the terribleness of Naaman's condition despite his immense success. His position was that of captain of the host. Naaman had reached the zenith of his career. He could scarcely rise any higher in his nation than captain of the host. His standing with the king was high. We're told he was a great man with his master. The king trusted him, confided in him, saw him as a close counselor. And his standing with the people was no doubt also very high, because we're told by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. In other words, this position as captain of the host was not some mere sinecure, some title that was a mere formality. And he hadn't risen to this position just by mere descent or some hereditary privilege. He'd actually proved himself on the field of battle, and no doubt was a popular hero among the people. So he'd earned his high standing. So he was at the top of his career. But he was a leper. When, at what point he had discovered the leprosy, we do not know. But this man, with all his success and with all his acclaim, had this immense burden. He was a leper. Unlike in Israel, he evidently moved freely among the people. But he carried this burden continually. But you know, there is a but in terms of every successful man. All successful men, as well as those who are not successful, carry some burden. Something relating to this life. Their health, their marriage, their family. Perhaps something from the past, and they fear it will be discovered. But those people that we look upon as being marvelously successful and as having everything, invariably they are carrying some burden, whether it's visible or not, because blessedness is in Christ, and perfect blessedness is in heaven. And The successful man of the world does not have that blessedness, either in seed or in its perfect development in glory. And so those whom we tend to regard as having achieved, they are still subject to sorrow. And this man seemed a total success, but he was a leper. But above all, what is illness and death but a fruit of sin and guilt before God and the curse of God upon man? We talk about people being insecure. We perhaps say of someone they're not very secure, but you know, everyone is insecure. Everyone is insecure. With some it is more obvious than others. But we are not naturally secure. Always, the unconverted sinner, however successful and powerful and wealthy and respected and popular, always, if he hasn't heartache in the present, he certainly has a dread of the world to come. And so here we have this successful man, this popular figure, carrying in him this visible and physical effect of what is man's much greater problem, namely his sin before God. Now in this chapter we can consider three pairs of people. First of all, Naaman and the Israelite maid. Naaman and the Israelite maid. In verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Notice here, first of all, bearing witness to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Bearing witness to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How much this young girl knew, how much she understood, we do not know. But we do know that she had not forgotten Israel's God and the prophet of the Lord in Samaria. And when opportunity arose, she spoke of what she knew. We do not know how much she understood, but we do know that what she did know, she said. The reason there was such a prophet in Israel was because of the covenant of God in Christ Jesus. Because God was speaking at sundry times and in divers manners by the prophets, and would speak in these last days by his Son. That's why there was Elisha. That's why he was there. That's why Israel existed. Because God spoke to men. God entered into covenant, a covenant of grace with men in Christ Jesus. And what this girl knew of it, she spoke. Young people must tell others with all meekness what they know of God's grace in Christ. Inexperienced Christians must speak what they do know. They must not rashly speak what they don't know, but what they do know, they must speak. Look at the repercussions of this little maid's words. And she spoke to those who were her captors, who had wrenched her away from home and family, how free from bitterness and malice she seems. What reason had she to want Naaman to be recovered from his leprosy? But notice also under this heading that grace was not really understood. And it was not understood, first of all, by the king of Syria. Verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. An immense present is sent. 6,000 pieces of 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. That is an immense amount. And this assumes that the king of Israel has his miracle working magician at hand to perform the work. So it's simply a case of sending Naaman with the money to the king of Israel. The king of Israel will summon the appropriate man and it will be done. The idea of an independent prophet under God, not controlled by the king, was unheard of to the king of Syria. As far as he was concerned, it was a deal between two kings, and the king obviously controlled those who had special powers. That was the norm, and it would be simply a case of sending him to the king and he would see to the rest. But it wasn't. It wasn't like that at all. This man did not understand the grace of the God of Israel. But neither did the king of Israel. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Jehoram doesn't have much more idea than the king of Syria. He assumes the king of Syria is looking for a fight, and he's in despair. The little maid, this enslaved little girl in Syria, she knew there was a God in Israel. But the king of Syria does not seem to know that. And that brings us to the second pair of people, Naaman and Elisha. Naaman and Elisha in verse 8 to verse 19. The first thing to understand is that we have here announcement and fulfillment. We've seen this pattern that the prophets of God announce the miracle and then the miracle is performed at the hand of the Lord. But here it particularly establishes or illustrates the fact that the way of salvation is declared and the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus are declared, and when they are embraced they are fulfilled. And so it is declared that Naaman must wash in the Jordan 7 times and he will be cleansed, and when he obeys the word of the Lord it is fulfilled. And that pattern is setting out that the gospel is to be announced and the Lord fulfills his word. And notice also the offense of the way of salvation. The offense of the way of salvation. When Naaman finds his way to the right door, the door of the prophet's house, he finds his way there to obtain and to know the way of deliverance, Elisha tells him. So verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. The first thing we see here is that it was not what he expected. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand, or move up and down his hand, the margin gives, over the place, that is the place of the leprosy on his body, and recover the leper. He expected a dramatic act and a certain magical formula. But God's way of deliverance is not what he expected. And God's way of salvation is not what people expect. It is his way. It's not what people expect, because it's not in line with the wisdom of this world. It is not a product of human ingenuity. It is not a human discovery. It is not the development of natural religion. It comes from God and is revealed by God. And it's not what he expects. But notice also that it is seen as an insult. Verse 12, Arnab, Abana, and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was insulted in his own eyes, in his own mind. The prophet didn't even come out to him. He sent a messenger. Didn't he know that this was the captain of the hosts of Syria? And he told him to do what seemed so foolish. If he wanted to bathe, if that was the answer, there were better and cleaner rivers in Syria than this murky River Jordan. And you see his anger, that he was treated as he saw without due respect and told to do what seemed so foolish. And then we can say that God's way was both easier and yet harder than he expected. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? It's both easier and harder. In one sense it's easier, in another sense it's harder. There is one sense in which what was required was easier than he might have expected. And his servants are unwittingly teaching us truth about the gospel in terms of outlay of effort, as it were, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as God says, is far less demanding than man-made ways of salvation. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a far cry from Luther with his endless penances and his crawling up the so-called Pilate's staircase at St. Peter's in Rome, trying by a man-made route to earn salvation and failing. In terms of outlay, we might say believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is easier, vastly easier, and yet morally and spiritually it is vastly harder. In fact, it's impossible without being born again of the Spirit. What is required is a simple thing. But to fallen sinners in their pride, it's a stupendously difficult, indeed impossible thing, without the new birth of the Spirit of God. He cannot, he will not do it. Because it requires the abandonment of pride and self-justification and self-assertion. And so what in itself seems so much easier is actually impossible to depraved man. Luther could do all the penances and climb on his hands and knees Pilate's staircase without the new birth. But he would never ever have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ without the new birth. To us, the first looks so much more difficult, and yet it's the second that's impossible without the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Because man, in his depravity, is in bondage to sin and pride. And unless the Spirit of God changes his heart, then the simple demand of the gospel is impossible. He will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ life. Naaman was enabled to humble himself and to submit to God's way. And that really is crucial. It's God's way of deliverance that delivers. In Genesis 6:22, we're told about Noah. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God said deliverance is through this ark. And Noah believed God. He was moved with fear and he did what God told him. So with Naaman, when he was enabled to humble himself and to believe and to follow God's way of deliverance, that deliverance came. God's way is true. And there are things in it to impress upon Naaman and upon us that it was God's way. In Leviticus 14 and verse 7, there was a ceremonial cleansing from leprosy, a ceremonial procedure. And part of it in Leviticus 14 verse 7 is as follows. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes also. He shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So, there is a comparison between the ceremonial prescription and what was commanded of Naaman. 7 is a number often associated with completeness, but also with the covenant of grace that brings new life in Christ Jesus. And it is in the way of God's covenant of grace in Christ that we are delivered from sin and all its consequences. And in this sevenfold washing in Jordan, the God of Israel is putting his mark upon this cleansing, showing that the cleansing is from Israel's God. It is through his truth made known in his covenant of grace in Christ that deliverance comes. But then notice, it is of grace and not debt. It is of grace and not debt. Verse 15 to verse 19. The miracles were to set forth the truth of the gospel. And therefore the refusal of payment for the miracle is also meant to teach something about the gospel. So in verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. The miracle sets forth the truth of salvation by grace through faith in God's appointed way of deliverance in Christ. The refusal of payment for that miracle is also showing that grace is undeserved. It cannot be earned beforehand nor compensated for afterwards. It is free. Grace is undeserved, unearned kindness. It is kindness to the undeserving. It is kindness to the ill-deserving. It is kindness to those who deserve not only nothing good, but who deserve the everlasting judgment of God. And this refusal to receive payment by way of compensation and to render Naaman somewhat independent of Israel's God and of his servant Elisha is rejected. Salvation is of grace, and the miracle is meant to declare that salvation, cleansing, deliverance from sin and its consequences is of grace, and therefore nothing must mar the testimony of the miracle of this man of God. The miracles set forth truth payment for the miracle would mar that display of divine truth. And so it is resolutely refused. Then we have a good profession that becomes shaky in verse 17. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Now here he professes the Lord exclusively, but he desires some earth, apparently earth of the promised land, probably on which to build an altar to the Lord. There is a measure of superstition here. But then there is an anticipated compromise with idolatry. Verse 18, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he parted from him a little way. He anticipates compromise with idolatry. Isn't that something that is in all our deceitful hearts, that we want to arrange pardon for sin that we will not depart, we don't anticipate departing from? That we almost want to profess repentance before we commit the sin, but it's not really repentance, or we wouldn't do it. But we want to seek pardon and then do it. And there's a deceitfulness in our hearts that is attracted to that arrangement. Elisha's "go in peace" does not mean approval. Otherwise, why is Naaman talking about "the Lord pardon thy servant"? He knew it was wrong. Sometimes people use this passage and they say, "There you are, you see, it's all right to be present at idolatry because of Naaman." But Naaman didn't even say that. He isn't saying it's right. He's saying the Lord pardon his servant for this thing. He knows it's wrong. And of course, the Apostle Paul makes it quite explicit: "Dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." But Elijah says, "Go in peace." This profession of the Lord is a shaky affair. There is the exclusiveness of the Lord, but then there's this, "Well, I won't be able to get out of this situation, the Lord pardon." How did it turn out? Well, we're not told. We're just not told. But then thirdly, Elisha and Gehazi, verse 20 to the end. Elisha and Gehazi. First of all, we have an oath by Gehazi. Verse 20, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." This man was covetous. He was a greedy man. And yet he wanted to, as many do, make his greediness religious, and so he says, "As the Lord liveth." He gives, he uses an oath, he uses the Lord's name to give a better sound, a better ring to his covetousness. But you know, this man isn't interested in the miracle and its lesson. He isn't interested. We see that more in a moment. But then he gives a false story in verse 22. He said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. He lies. First of all, the 2 sons of the prophets hadn't come. He lies in that he says his master had sent him. And he asks for money on the noble-sounding pretext that it's for these two young men, when it's for himself. And then he gives another false story to Elisha himself, verse 25. And he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. That was another lie. But this was not the time for what Gehazi was doing. Verse 26, And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Now Elisha had accepted gifts. In the previous chapter, in verse 42, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and 40 ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. It wasn't that it was always wrong for Elisha to receive gifts. But why was this not the time to receive? The reason is that the miracle on Naaman was not just a random display of power. It was a declaration of divine truth. And the reception of payment interfered with the testimony to the truth of salvation by grace alone. Gehazi had no love of this truth. As far as he was concerned, it was just a case of Elisha's let this man off far too lightly. You see in verse 20, Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian. Naaman's benefited, and he hasn't paid a penny. Gehazi had no interest in the truth of God set forth in the miracle. And so he couldn't understand why Elisha said, No, I don't want anything. Because he wasn't concerned for the purity of the declaration of divine truth in the unrewarded, unpaid for miracle of the cleansing of Naaman's leprosy. When we talk about salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and the importance of maintaining a clear, pure, unadulterated testimony to the truth of God, unregenerate people do not understand. They can't understand what the fuss is all about. Gehazi couldn't understand it, even though he was religious and he was the servant of Elisha. He couldn't understand. Why not take some of the money of this Syrian? After all, he's a Syrian. Because he had no jealousy for the purity of the truth of God and of that truth of salvation by grace alone. When people can't understand why it matters to the people of God that there should be an unconfused testimony to the truth that God saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ alone, it's because they do not understand that truth, nor love that truth, nor care about that truth. Gehazi despised the message of grace and was cursed with Naaman's leprosy. Naaman received cleansing from leprosy by grace. Gehazi despised the message of grace and was cursed with Naaman's leprosy. Those who despise the message of grace are accursed of God. And while the elect of God are being, by God's grace, delivered from the wrath of God and the curse of God, they themselves are accursed. The Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, not now, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so as the truth of divine grace is set forth, there are those who by that grace are brought to faith in Christ and dependence upon grace. And there are those who despise the doctrine of grace, salvation by grace, and they will reap the curse of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.